Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone that's here this evening. We have a really good crowd. We have visitors from Xenia, from Fairborn, from New Carlisle, and we are glad that you came to be with us this evening. We have been doing a series on money, money as a tool and a test. We started off having a class first for some discussion. I think Wednesday night, if there are any questions, since we've gone through this, we might have a little discussion before we start our regular class, or if you aren't going to be here Wednesday, if you have any questions, ask me after the service this evening. I have a lot of slides this evening, so please keep your attention on the screen up here. We looked at God owns it all. We looked at stewardship principles. God's return on his investment, which is us. He invested the blood of his son into us. Last week, we looked at the biblical pattern. This evening, we are going to look at departing from the pattern. One verse we keep going back to is Luke 16:11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So there are a lot of things involved with money. But if we don't know how to handle money properly, how is God going to entrust the spiritual treasures to us? We notice that God has always had a pattern for his work. He has a pattern for the use of his money collected on the first day of the week, a pattern for helping the needy, a pattern for preaching his word. That is the lesson we looked at last week. We know we have to follow the pattern. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest who is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountains. Noah had to make the ark by the pattern that God gave him. Moses made the tabernacle by the pattern that was given to him. The temple was made by the pattern. The church is made by the pattern. Well, what is the pattern for the church and how the church is to use its money? We get that from Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see there are three functions of the church. Preaching, edification, and benevolence. That's all there are. There are three. And the church has no authority to divert funds from the spiritual work to the secular work. When we talked about authority, something I like to bring up every opportunity I get, a strict constructionist and a loose constructionist. Our politics parallel religion, the Constitution, our law. Thomas Jefferson was a strict constructionist. They believed that if you want to do something, you have to have authority from the Constitution to do it. A strict constructionist. We would consider ourselves strict constructionists. We have to have authority from our Constitution, our law. Alexander Hamilton, he was a loose constructionist. He insisted a federal bank be established. There is nothing in the Constitution prohibiting the establishment of a national bank. There is not a single line that says, thou shalt not have the government engaging in the banking business. And you see how that sounds so much like what people say today in religion. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not do this. So again, it's a pattern of how we view God's word. We noticed from 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I say this is an exclusive pattern. What does that mean? That means when we have a pattern for something, that excludes every other way of raising money. It excludes bake sales, garage sales, raffles. It excludes anything else. This is an exclusive pattern for raising money. This is on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is specified. That excludes any other day of the week. We don't take up a collection on Wednesday if we have a gospel meeting. We don't take up a collection during the week. It's an exclusive pattern. We speak where the Bible speaks, and that excludes everything else. Now, this is an exclusive pattern for raising money, not an exclusive pattern for how to spend money. We looked at that last week with evangelism and benevolence. When we think about giving, so many people do things so many different ways. Some of you, Carol said she was familiar with this one, coming from the Methodist Church, tithe and offering envelopes. You put your money in, you can designate what it goes to: Sunday school, youth ministry, children's ministry, missions, radio, TV ministry, building fund, anniversary, scholarship fund, pastor appreciation. You don't see what you want on the list, there's a place or other, and you can write something else on there. You see how people have gotten away. Now, this is something, this is not the actual card that I saw, but I have seen this, contribution envelopes available at funeral homes to make contributions to the deceased church. Someone dies, and there are cards there. And like I've got on this, I have seen this for a member of the Lord's church. I'm not making this up. This, you cannot read in the Bible about raising money this way. Where is the authority for this? What's the motivation? Well, see, the motivation for this is the same as the motivation for a lot of other things. It's emotion. Oh, you know, so-and-so loved the church. You know, he would want, if you're going to give some money, give it to the church. We don't have any authority for establishing it that way. As I said, I saw this at the funeral of someone that was a member of the church, and I asked one of the elders that was present, so what's this all about? And he said, oh, I'll talk to the other elder. We probably aren't going to do anything with it, but why would you even allow something like that? I know you don't want to be disrespectful to the family, but you can say something to them if they're a member of the church. This is one of the problems we have. And there are some, a generation here, and I'm very thankful you're here this evening, the generation, you probably haven't heard a lot of this. Because, as I'll get into later, when the debates came up, people basically went to their own sides, and then they didn't discuss this. And we'll keep going. Here's a card I came across. I give online. I support this church and its ministry by giving electronically. I place this card in the offering as a way of participating in this act of worship. If you are interested in giving electronically, please contact the church. Where's the authority for this? I went to look for more things along this line. This is from a Church of Christ website. And it has a give button on there. A lot of churches are starting to have give buttons on their website. This is not an expediency. This is a substitution. It's a substitution. Why do they have that on there? Because part of the reason is because of the mindset. Well, we don't have to come to the assembly to engage in worship. We can worship wherever we want to, and we can give wherever we want to and whenever we want to. But let's digress for a minute and just think about worshiping God. Does giving at home follow the pattern? Does worshiping at home follow the pattern. And I want us to consider a couple examples. You go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, and I'll get to the answer. We are to worship where God tells us to worship. Where God tells us to worship. Genesis 22 and 5, when Abraham was going to go and offer up his son Isaac, what did he tell his servants? He said, I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return. If Abraham understood he could worship anywhere, he wouldn't have had to travel yonder and go up to Mount Moriah. He could have offered Isaac wherever he wanted to. You get to Acts 8:27, the example of the Ethiopian treasurer. Now, the Ethiopian treasurer didn't understand the new law till he was taught, but he understood that God wanted worship where God wanted worship. How do we know that? Because he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. He traveled 1,000 miles to worship God. You look at Acts 20 and verse 16. When Paul, he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the feast. Did Paul need to keep the feast? He didn't need to keep the feast. He was a baptized Christian, but he wanted to be in Jerusalem on the feast day. He was in a hurry. So what did he do? He spent an extra 7 days at Troas so he could meet on the first day of the week with the saints when they broke bread. If there is ever a time for worshiping, for taking the Lord's Supper, giving whatever while you're traveling, that would have been the time when Paul was with Luke and whoever else was traveling with him. There are several Christians there. But we understand from the New Testament that God wants worship to take place in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. When you come together, when you come together as the church, when you come together in one place. We can all come together and go to a ball game. That's not the church. So there are three things that specify that. But if you can worship anywhere, if you can give anywhere, then you can have the Riverside Church of Christ. Let's go to the river and go fishing, and we'll worship God. You can have the Hunting Lodge Church of Christ. Let's go hunting, and we'll just have worship there with us. The Airport Church of Christ. If you're traveling, the Troas Cruise Ship Church of Christ. You get away from the pattern, and you can go on and on and on. Back to the assembly, though, 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore, and this if, it's not like if this might happen sometime, this is since, when the whole church be come together into one place, again, the assembly. Some people will say, well, all it takes is two or three people to make a church, and they'll go to Matthew 18, 15 through 17, where this is talking about discipline and authority and the number of witnesses for the authority in what you're going to do. But notice when we read through this, moreover, if thy brethren trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's two people. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear it, tell it unto the church. But if the church neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. So they will say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But we see this two or three is different than the church. It's not the church. Because it says, if he will not hear these two or three, then tell it to the church. We have a pattern. We have a pattern for the work, the worship, the mission. The question is, are we going to accept the pattern or are we going to deviate from the pattern? Departing from the pattern is often based on emotion. not Scripture. You people from the Church of Christ are too legalistic. You just don't care. Have you ever heard this one? I have. People have told me I'm too legalistic. This time a year ago when we had the young man visiting from the Baptist congregation here in town, and he wanted to give everybody cupcakes, and I said, if you do that, do it after service out in the parking lot. And during the invitation, he got up and he walked out, and I thought he's leaving, and he brought cupcakes in and set them down. And I walked back and had a discussion with him and showed him the verses about eating in the building and such, and he told me, you're just too legalistic. You're too legalistic. And I said, well, this is a legal document. It's a covenant. It's a unilateral covenant from God to us. We either submit to it or we don't. But they will play on our emotions. You're just too legalistic. You just don't care about people. Look at all those poor orphans whose mother died. You're just cold-hearted. The issue is not whether an individual or institution is worthy of receiving money. The issue is, can we take the money from the Lord's treasury? The issue is, are we following the Lord's pattern? Is it a responsibility of the church or the individual? So we've got two options. We've got a need. We can either take it from this, the Lord's treasury, or we can take it from our own money. And we understand from Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold a piece of property, they were told while they had the money, they could do with it as they pleased. But once they put it into the treasury, they didn't have the say-so over it. It's regulated to what the Lord tells us we can do. You're just too legalistic. You'd let little children starve. You'd let little children starve. No, we wouldn't. We would take money out of here, not out of here, because we don't have a pattern to take it out of here. That's diverting money from the treasury, from the spiritual to the secular. The money goes to the spiritual. The issue is not whether an individual or institution is worthy of receiving money. Can we take it from the Lord's treasury? Are we following the Lord's pattern? Is it a responsibility of the church or the individual? Again, establishing authority. A lot of people don't like to accept that Christ has all authority. If Christ has all authority, how much does the church has? It has zero authority. How much authority do the elders have? The elders have zero authority. Christ has all authority. I mentioned before doing a sermon at one place, and one of the elders came up to me after the service, and he said, well, Bruce, you see, we're the elders here, so we can decide how we're going to do it for this congregation. They can decide how they're going to do it, but they're violating the pattern. They are violating the pattern. How do a lot of people establish authority? Opinions, assertions, they'll just make a statement or give an opinion. Silence doesn't say not to. My preacher said this is the answer. They want to know whether or not they can do something. Let me go ask my preacher. My daddy taught me this. My mama taught me that. It's so because so-and-so says it's so. I read so-and-so's book. He's my favorite writer. Tradition, we've always done it this way. It's so because I say it's so. Friends, none of those establish authority. Again, it's not an issue whether someone is worthy of receiving money. It's where does the money come from? So last week we looked at this bed sheet chart sermon on scriptural benevolence, 12 passages, and we saw the last one down here, 1 Timothy 5:16. There is an obligation for the church, and there is also an obligation for individuals. We saw that individuals have an obligation with benevolence. We can, from our pocket, we can help any saint out there. We can help all men out there. They don't have to be a Christian. And again, talking about this morning about being ready, with readiness being one of the things that we can do to make the gospel attractive. And not only should we have invitation cards and other things ready to be ready when we can talk to somebody, we should always carry a little extra money around if we see somebody that legitimately needs help. How are we going to help them if we aren't ready? But all men, we say benevolence where the church sent it to the elders. We went through and read all of those passages last week with the benevolence. An individual sent money to saints. Individual can send money to all men. With evangelism, a church can send money directly to the preacher. Evangelism, an individual can send money directly to a preacher. So where did this apostasy in the church come from? We noted, we've talked about this before, you go back to 1849 in this country and you have the establishment of the American Christian Missionary Society. That was the first major split in this country when things started digressing and going away from the pattern. Right after that, so say roughly 1850s, you had that, a big split in the church. You had the Civil War. You had all kinds of destitute, desperate, poor people. So what came in? The social gospel. The social gospel came in late 1800s, early 1900s. That kept growing. And then we get up to around the 50s, and there is another major split in America with the Herald of Truth. We'll get into that a little bit. And then we see the institutional, we started coming up with these labels, an institutional church, non-institutional, liberal, conservative, all these different labels to start putting on Christians that were either following the pattern or not following the pattern. You talk about widows, feeding widows and orphans. This is some website for Feed My Starving Children. Do they need help? Yes, they do. Is it the responsibility of the church? Well, you go back to 1 Timothy 5, and first you see if they are a member of the church, if they are a saint. You see if they have a family. Again, there's a pattern for how we deal with this. But it's interesting, when I was looking for information on the widows' homes, and I couldn't put my fingers on the major homes that were started down in Texas and Tennessee and in the Ohio Valley orphans' homes closer here. But right here in our neck of the woods, the widows' home of Dayton, which several of us are familiar with, on South Finley Street, and I highlighted this one section or enlarged it, started in 1872 as an organization to care for the widows of the Civil War soldiers. You see how the social gospel came in? This is one of the reasons we have all these social programs going on, needing to help everybody today. You go back to that chart and you can just put your finger on each step of that ladder where we get farther and farther away from the pattern. Again, the issue is not whether somebody's worthy of receiving it. Where can we take the money from? Does it come from our own pocket or does it come from the treasury? With the Herald of Truth, that was begun in 1952. Herald of Truth, we have one mission, evangelize. Not only do we want people to hear the good news, we want them to act upon it. We want them to spread the pathway to salvation. We want them to share the story of Jesus. Now, that's a good mission statement, but they go about it in the wrong way because they created the centralized way of collecting money, a sponsoring church. They changed the organization of it. Does the New Testament furnish us with a pattern as to how money is to be sent to a work? Yes. When the famine arose in Judea, the disciples in Antioch determined to send relief to their destitute brethren. The money was sent directly to the churches in need. Several years later, Acts 11:27-30, another collection was made by the churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Again, the money was sent directly to the church in need by the hands of the messengers the churches had chosen. It should be observed and remembered that so far as New Testament record is concerned, no church sent to another church unless the receiving church was in need. The receiving church was always in need. The thing we see different today, small churches will send to bigger churches because the bigger church is asking for it, and we'll help facilitate this work. We'll collect all the money. We're better at doing this. Give us the money, and then we'll send it out to whoever else. Acts 11:27-30, talking about the famine. The disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Again, we see it went directly. It went directly. It was carried by this, carried by the hands, not this. This is a semi with the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. I imagine if you look online, you'll probably see some things coming up again with this recent calamity. Do the people need help? Yes, they do. They need help. They're deserving of help. The question is, do we do it from our pocketbook or the Lord's church? You know, that would be like Lonnie back there. If I said, Brother Lonnie, can I borrow your checkbook? Can I borrow your checkbook for a week? And he says, sure. And he gives me his checkbook, and I go around. I write checks to everybody. I sign his name on them. I just run his bank account dry. And he says, what are you doing? And I said, well, I thought these people deserve this. I know what he would say to me. He would say, you have no authority to do that. And we have no authority to take funds from the church and spend it on something that we do not have a pattern for. We do not divert funds from the spiritual to the secular. And so there's a right way and a wrong way. You can do either one of those as a congregation or an individual. You can do it the right way or the wrong way. One of the ways you don't want to do it, if you do it to help somebody, don't go out and blow your horn and say, look at what I did. Matthew 6:2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So if you want glory, and you're trying to bring glory on yourself, that's the only reward you're going to get, because you're robbing God of it. Again, with the widows, the church can help them if they meet regulations, or an individual can. And again, they had to be, if they had a family to take care of them, the church was not to be burdened. So that's another principle. The money of the treasury is to be spent on evangelizing, saving the lost, building up the saints, and not diverted to feeding, clothing, and taking care of the social ills of the world. This is a different chart of God, ways God is not authorized. I looked at that on the spin the wheel. So we have this chart that we looked at as the pattern. Now, some people make this crossover argument. And here we see in all of these situations, the money was sent directly to elders, directly to saints, directly to a preacher. They make a crossover argument that if you can send money to directly to a preacher for preaching, and you can send money to elders for benevolence, then we can send money to the elders for preaching and teaching. Can we do that? Can we send money to the elders of another congregation for preaching and teaching? There's no pattern for that. There's no authority for that. And again, I mentioned one of the things, sometimes people will say, well, you know, they do that. One of the reasons they do that, an individual, and I don't think it started out this way, but since they started doing it, people take advantage of it. If a person wants to send, they want to support this preacher over here, if they send it to this church, they can claim that as a tax deduction, a charitable contribution, and then that church can send it to this preacher. They can do that, but they're violating the pattern. There's no pattern for that. Our motive behind giving is not to lower our taxes. Our motive for giving is to preach the word. Now, if you can get a tax deduction following the pattern, that's fine. But don't go around the pattern to try to get a deduction. Programs sponsored by one church and financed by money solicited from all other churches, sponsoring arrangements for cooperation among churches, and one church acting as the agency through which many churches do their work. So we've got the sponsoring churches doing this work. What that does, it leads to a complete surrender of autonomy, independence, and equality, and therefore the destruction of congregational development. Each congregation stands on its own. Each local congregation is big enough to do the local work. But man gets in his ideas, oh, if we can join together, we can do a bigger work. You can, but that's not following the pattern. God didn't give us a pattern for that. Here are a couple diagrams of patterns, and I just want to mention a couple things. I got these out of this book. I think most of us that have been in the church for some time have a copy of this book. A lot of congregations have gone through that. So I was going through, I knew I had an older copy, and this was my dad's copy, and this one was published in 1967, and it said it had already been in circulation for two decades. So you go back to 1947. So what was happening around 1947? That was right before the Herald of Truth came out, where there is all the discussion of changing the pattern. So this book, and it looks different now, has been in print over 70 years, and I'm not holding this book up because of who wrote it, but because it's got the Bible pattern in it. And just to prove a point, this book has been around for 70 years, and each year people follow that pattern less and less, and they come up with something a little more off. Brethren have apostatized because they try to activate the universal church to carry out the Lord's work. That's the American Christian Missionary Society, the Herald of Truth. The work of the church is regulated to the local congregation. This congregation does its work. This one does its work. This one does its work. You do not see church cooperation in the New Testament. And if I'm wrong, I'd be glad for you to show me an example of that. You do not see, because all of those patterns, it was sent directly to the elders, directly to the saints, directly to the preacher. When Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, they taught many, they returned, they went back through. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they believed. Also notice, benevolence was never used as a means of introducing the gospel or the kingdom of God. Benevolence is something that we do to help saints. of the congregation or individually, but benevolence is not a tool to get people to come. I'm going to go through a couple of these others a little quickly. I know I had more slides, but there's a lot that hasn't been mentioned on this. Talking about an individual need. Should we help people? All men, we should, definitely. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 talks about that. We talked again about these six categories of service. They're individual. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. These are individual matters we're going to be judged on. Judged individually, not as a congregation. With all of these things, somebody will bring up, they'll say, but what if, and they'll bring up something, but what if, and you gotta stop and think about that, but what if, and is it something that's going to follow the pattern or not? What if somebody is dying, they're on their deathbed and they haven't been baptized? Can't we make an exception and baptize them? Well, this is a famous painting of some saint baptizing a person, some Catholic person. And we know that came about in AD 1311 when sprinkling replaced immersion. All of these things that come up with these, well, what about this? What about that? You throw in emotion. Well, what about a fifth Sunday contribution to a special cause? You know, and a lot of these things I have seen growing up in the Lord's church. And I remember, I was small, but I remember the church that we were in, they put a box back in the vestibule. Someone wanted to give. You don't have to put it in the treasury. You can just put it in the box. Sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? What if we just put a box in the back? You know, we've got that wall back there. What if we put a box back there and Jim wants us to give to a widow's home? Anybody that wants to give to the widow's home, we can just put money in, won't even have to take it out of the collection. Well, we put Jim's box up, and then David says, well, I want to give to the school. This is a really good school. Let's put the school up here. And then everybody else wants to put a box up for their special cause, orphans' homes, widow homes. And before you know it, we've got that whole wall back there covered with these boxes. Is that the church that Jesus died for? Is that the church that Jesus hung on the cross? He shed his blood to purchase the church. Is that the church that Jesus died for? Friend, if the church doesn't have authority to do a thing, don't involve the church with it. Follow the pattern. People try to help out the church. Well, you know, it would be good if we got a bus to go around and pick up people in town. We won't take money out of the treasury. We'll just, so-and-so has money, they can buy a bus. They can do that. Would that be good? You know, it would be good if we could have a kitchen, and we know it's not right to use the Lord's money, but what if somebody had a lot of money and they built a kitchen, and then we could just, it would be easier to eat together in one place. Friends, if the church doesn't have the authority to do a thing, don't involve the church with it. We follow the pattern. There's a distinction. We've got to recognize what the church can do, what the individual can do, and if you mix them together, both of them are lost. Both of them are lost. That just turns, when you do something like that, that just turns the church into a fundraising organization. Everybody is taking their money, sending it in. It's going back out to the missionary society, sponsoring church, Bible college, old folks' homes, orphan home. And again, the only pattern we have is evangelism, teaching, and benevolence. You people from the Church of Christ are just too legalistic. You don't care. You're cold-hearted. Again, friends, the issue is not, does the person deserving of it, do we understand the pattern, and does it come from the individual, or does it come from out of the treasury? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, when we don't follow the pattern, we don't give God the glory. Let not the church be burdened. We have edification, preaching, and benevolence. The church has no authority to divert funds from the spiritual work to the secular work. There's going to be some surprised people on the day of judgment that are doing all of these things, good things. And as I've said before, I have a lot of relatives involved in the institutional brotherhood, the sponsoring church brotherhood, the social brotherhood. A lot of people, though, but they're going to be surprised. They shouldn't be. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And that's what people are thinking they're doing with this money. We're doing so many wonderful works. And what's Jesus going to say to them? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity, that's lawlessness. That's acting without authority. Friends, we must have authority for everything that we do. We must be loving and compassionate. Am I saying we shouldn't help people? Not at all. The question is, we should follow the pattern when we help them. We can't deviate. We can't blur the areas. Again, you see, from 1849 to 1852, the digression, and it looks like we're at a point now where it could just split again exponentially with everything that's going on. I pray that it doesn't. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that's outside of the body of Christ, you need to make your life right. There's no better time than to do that than tonight. There's no better time than to do that right now while we stand and sing. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.